As we go to the Word of God, we find a lot of condemnation. We find a lot of talk about eternal punishment, a lot of talk about religious error, a lot of talk about immorality. There's also a great deal said about love and peace, comfort, hope. And these are things that we need to let our minds dwell on often. It's difficult enough in the society in which we live to be optimistic about things. For years I've said that news ought to be called bad news. We very rarely hear the good things that are happening around us, only the bad. But we really need to focus our minds and to dwell more upon things that are good and pure and just. Paul taught that in Philippians chapter 4. We need to be positive people, I think. And one of those things that helps us to continue to remain positive and optimistic and strong in the Lord, remember Paul showed that ultimate optimism in Philippians 4:13 when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And one of the things that's talked about throughout the New Testament, and one of the things that Paul writes about often, one of my most favorite subjects, and that's that simple little word we know as joy. Something about that word joy that just makes you smile. I love that word. I've known ladies in my life who had this name, Joy. It's a good name. I like that name. And for me, it gives me a good feeling just to think about joy and joyful things and things that we can rejoice about. It's such a beautiful word. And there are those famous passages of Scripture over and over again in the Bible that we can think of that speaks of joy. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, for example. When the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And then the angel said to Zacchaeus, the father of John the Baptist, Luke 1:14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And then, of course, in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, when Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." There are many songs that we sing that think about joy. Joy to the world. That's a popular song. One of my most favorites about joy is the song simply called Joyful, Joyful. We adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. And so I think this evening it would be good for us to think for a few minutes about this wonderful thing known as joy. And I want us to notice three great things about joy this evening very quickly. The first thing we see is the idea of responding. I think that responding brings us great joy. And I want to focus particularly on this idea of responding to the gospel. We sang about God's call this morning, the gospel call. And the gospel call is the invitation to all those out there, especially those who are not children of God, to respond to the gospel through obeying the gospel. The gospel call also goes out to all those who have fallen away or have become weak in the faith to respond to the gospel, to repent and confess of anything that is amiss in their life. And responding to the gospel always, every time, brings joy, doesn't it? I realize that there are some things that bring pain during obedience to the gospel. Sometimes someone obeys the gospel and their family will disown them. Or they run into certain things in regard to their friends and neighbors. But all in all, it's a joyous occasion when someone responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we talk often about how one responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not some kind of miraculous thing where God comes down and zaps faith into your heart. But response to the gospel begins with hearing the gospel, doesn't it? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can we respond to that that we have not heard? And after hearing the gospel, that response to the gospel begins with belief, doesn't it? You hear the gospel, and then your response is belief. Now, some respond with disbelief, and it ends there for them, and that's a sad story. But the joyous response to the gospel is that when you bring the gospel and you preach it, and folks who listen believe the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And then the further response is the idea of repentance. One hears and believes and realizes that he's in sin, and then we are commanded in Acts 2:38. Repent. Those people heard Peter preach. They responded through belief because the hearts were pricked, and Peter commanded them to repent. And then we learned that we must respond by confessing our faith, Romans 10:9-10. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then continuously responding to the gospel through baptism. In Acts 2:38, Peter told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias implored Paul or Saul to respond when he said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Responding to the gospel always brings joy. Remember Philip? Philip was one of those who was scattered from Jerusalem during the great persecution of Christians there, brought on by the Jews. And in Acts chapter 8, the earlier part of that chapter, we read about how Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. That's verse 5 of Acts 8. And verse 6 said, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, they heeded the things spoken. They responded to the gospel he was preaching, didn't they? And what was the result? In verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. See that? Responding to the gospel brings great joy. I love that. I am joyous when someone is baptized for the remission of their sins. And I can't wait to get out there and to call people and to tell people about it so that they can join in the rejoicing. I am joyous when a sinner who has went on the wrong way and left Christ comes back to the Lord and gets right again. I'm joyful over that occasion. That just gives me great joy. It does us all, doesn't it? And what about the one who has responded and the one who has submitted to baptism and has his sins washed away and rises up? Oh, you can just see the joy on their face. I was reading a report of one of the preachers working over in the Ukraine area. And there was this one fellow they'd been studying with, and he decided he wanted to be baptized, and the only place they could do it was in his bathtub. And so they filled the tub as full as they could, and they got him in the tub and got him under. And they said when he come up with both fists up as if in victory. Because he was rising in victory, wasn't he? Victory over sin. Victory over Satan. And what a joyous occasion. It's always joyful to hear of those obeying the gospel. That report was written and sent out about the year 2000, 2001. I just happened to come across it on the internet and read about it. Down in verse 31, remember when a little bit later of Acts 8, verse 31, Philip was sent by the Spirit to the eunuch. And he come upon the eunuch who was reading from Isaiah, and he asked him if he understood what he read. The eunuch said, how can I unless some man should guide me? And we're told that Philip got up into the chariot and opened his mouth in verse 35. And beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see, the eunuch was ready to respond to the gospel that Philip was preaching to him. And then we read on about how they got out of the chariot. Philip made the great confession, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Both of them went down into the water. He, that is Philip, baptized him, baptizing him. And then they come up out of the water. The Spirit caught Philip away. But in verse 40, It says, or rather verse 39, it says that the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. What's the root word of rejoicing? It's joy. Because of the response to the gospel here, the obedience to the gospel, it always brings joy. It brings joy because one realizes that he is in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And that brings great joy, knowing one's in Christ, because we understand that salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a joyous thing to know that you're in Christ, to know that it's in Christ where salvation is, and that you're there, and that you're no longer living your life knowing that when it ends, you're hopeless and condemned. That you found the answer. That you found the way to salvation. That you have a relationship with the Savior. And then on and on the list goes of things that we enjoy in Christ that bring us joy. Our brethren in Christ bring us great joy. Our relationships with them and so forth. Teaching the gospel to others who are lost. And then seeing them respond as we do that as children of God brings us great joy. The prayers that we pray when we go to Father in prayer. And then when we say that amen, we just feel so much better and comforted and hopeful and joyful. It's a wonderful thing when people respond to the gospel. It brings joy to the one obeying. It brings joy to others, doesn't it? Going back to the book of Acts, this time in chapter 15. In verse 3 it says, "So being on their way, Paul and Barnabas." Now Paul and Barnabas have been out establishing churches in various parts of the world, the then known world. Mainly up in what we call today Turkey. And most of those who responded to the gospel as they traveled were Gentiles. Many of them were Gentiles who were becoming Christians. And Paul and Barnabas were coming back to Jerusalem to share this news. Antioch and Jerusalem. They were sharing this news about the Gentiles. And verse 3 it says, "Being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles." And so the other Jewish Christians were hearing about the Gentiles responding to the gospel and being converted. And it says, "And they caused great joy to all the brethren." It brought them great joy to hear about these people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. We're all very familiar with this passage. Not only is there great joy here on earth among us humans when people respond to the gospel, but the joy stretches all the way into heaven, doesn't it? Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Again, verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This great joy extends even beyond the interior and exterior of this world and into the belly of heaven. That's wonderful. Three things that bring joy. Number one, responding to the gospel. Number two, not just responding, but running. You know, running brings joy. There's something about running in the physical sense. I'm a runner, been a runner for many years. It doesn't show that much yet, but it will. Give me time. I'm just now building back up in my mileage. But there have been many times when I've run 8, 9, 10 miles in a day. And if you talk to other runners, you can learn one thing from them, that after you get to a certain point in your run, you get this feeling that comes over you, and they call it the runner's high. It's a natural, like a natural high. And it just, you just feel so good. And once you get past that breaking point in your run, it just smooth sailing, it seems like. Till you get done. That's a wonderful feeling. I mean, you're out there and your ankles are hurting a little, your knees are a little sore, maybe you're a little out of breath, you're pounding the pavement or the treadmill or wherever you're running. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, does it? But then you get this great feeling, and you just feel great because of that. You know, living the life of a Christian is like running, isn't it? It's like running a race. Matter of fact, as you go to the New Testament, you find in many places where living the life of a Christian is actually compared to running. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the more popular places where Paul is speaking there and says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says, "I run." And remember, of course, that famous passage as he nears the end of his life here on earth. He says to Timothy there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." The Christian race, the Christian life, is like running. It's like being in a race. And to me, probably the one of the most compelling passages of these is what the Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When he said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I've never ran competitively, but I've talked to several who have over the years and read some of the writings that they're writing, articles and so forth. And those guys who train for marathons, they really put their body through it. I mean, it really takes some work to get your body ready to run 26.4 miles or whatever it is. Could you imagine? But when they talk about crossing that finish line, I mean, even if they don't win the marathon, just finishing the marathon, and all they think about when they're out there pounding that pavement is crossing that finish line, and when they do, it's just like a boulder off their shoulder. It's just a great joy to be able to accomplish that. Years ago, I watched on TV a man, he turned 82 years old, and he was bored, and so he took up running. Can you imagine? He's 82 years old, he's never ran before in his life, and he took up running. 2 years later, he finished a marathon. At 84, he ran 26.4 miles or whatever it is. I talked to these some young, vibrant people, "Oh, I can't run." Can you imagine the joy? Well, think about the joy spiritually of running the spiritual race. And as you're running, you're thinking about crossing that finish line, and you're looking forward to the one who has already crossed it. And he is there cheering for you. "Come on, come on, you can do it." And that's us. We're running the race, and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him has already endured the cross, despised the shame. And he's there. And now he's rooting for us. Isn't that wonderful? That's a good thought to me. It's a wonderful thought to me. That we don't get discouraged, that we continue looking to Jesus. I don't know a lot about boat racing. I don't know the technical terms here and the story I'm about to tell, but I remember reading this story about these boat races where they all get in these, I guess I'd call it an oversized canoe. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about, but I don't know what I'm talking about. And here's all these men on either side. They each have paddles, and they're paddling, and they're racing. And there's one fellow, I forget what they call him, but he sits up at the front of the boat, and he's facing back. He's looking behind him. And while they're paddling, their job is to paddle and to look at him. And he encourages them on. But if they're paddling and they begin to look around and look behind, and they see this guy gaining on them and that guy gaining on them, they get discouraged. And they become weaker. But as long as they stay focused on that fellow up there, he's looking at the situation, knows what's going on, and he's offering them the encouragement they need. As long as they focus on him, they do much better in the race. Well, that's Jesus sitting there. And when we start looking around at the things around us and the things that hinder us and take our minds off Jesus, we begin to fall back in the race, don't we? And the passage says we need to look unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him. See, Jesus is there before us, but he's surrounded by the glories of heaven, and that's the joy. There's a lot of joy in running this race. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Again, Paul says to those elders there from Ephesus, let's begin in verse 22. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, Paul is going forward, and he's already been told by God, you're going to suffer some tribulations. He knows that already. But then he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." We face a lot of temptations in this life. We face a lot of tribulations, a lot of trials, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering because of what Satan throws at us day by day. But we actually gain great joy from this when we overcome it. Somebody says, how can you get joy from tribulation? Paul did, because he knew through Christ he could overcome it. And every time you overcome a temptation, you get stronger, and it helps you to overcome the next temptation. That works in reverse, too. Every time you give in to one temptation, it becomes easier to give in to the next one and the next one. But every time you overcome one, it's like in the court system when they set a precedent and they get a win, and then the next case that comes up similar to that, they can get a win, and pretty soon they get something pushed through that they want. That's the way it is in the life of a Christian. We overcome a temptation. We say no to Satan, and then we get joy out of that, and it helps give us strength to overcome the next temptation. James speaks of this joy and this patience that we learn through this process in James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. When he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Somebody reads that and says, what a curious statement. I'm supposed to be happy that I'm going through trials? James says, oh yeah, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We're doing it for the Lord. That brings the joy. We know we're going to be rewarded eternally in heaven. That brings the joy. We know that when we overcome once, it'll be easier to overcome the next time. That brings the joy. All kinds of things involved in running this race. It's just like the runner, you know. He endures those temptations. He endures the sore knees and the hurting ankle and the aching foot. And through all those physical trials and pains, there's great joy in running that race and greater joy when they finish and cross the finish line. We rejoice with other brethren who are faithful in running their race, don't we? That brings us joy to hear about other brethren being faithful. John said in his third epistle, in verse 4, 3 John, verse 4, "I have no greater joy," John said, "than to hear that my children walk in truth." John says it brings him the greatest amount of joy when he hears that there are other Christians out there who are remaining faithful to the Lord. And that should bring us great joy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, and Philippians is just filled with this idea of rejoicing and joy. Paul said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul said, "Fulfill my joy." It will bring me great joy, he's saying, if you remain faithful to the principles of the Lord. If you walk according to His rule. If you be of the same mind. If you be united in the Lord. Being united and being at peace makes for a joyful church, doesn't it? It's not easy when there are bickerings and complainings and divisions arising within the church. Those things arise, mind you. But if they're handled properly and quickly, peace is kept and joy is intact, isn't it? So wonderful, so joyful when other brethren are running their race faithfully. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Paul said, that is my joy, that you remain faithful and that you receive your crown on the last day. That you run your race with endurance. Wonderful things that cause joy. Responding to the gospel brings joy. Running the race brings joy. And then finally this evening, very quickly, the resurrection brings joy. That's the ultimate hope of the Christian, isn't it? Resurrection from the dead. Because that shows victory over death. How many of us like the thought of dying? How many people in general, you think, in the world, if they walk up to them and say, "Hey, you know we're going to die. Are you looking forward to that?" Who was it, one of the comedians, that said years ago, he said, I don't mind the thought of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Generally, people don't like the thought of dying, do they? And things have been associated with death, such as the grim reaper. And words such as the cold, clammy hands of the dreaded one. Those are not my words, just different words that people have used to speak of this thing we know as death. Biblically, death is not annihilation. It's not a ceasing to exist. It's defined as separation. The first death and the second death is spoken of in the Bible. The first death, James 2:26, is when the spirit separates from the body. The second death is when the spirit is eternally separated from God. That's the spiritual death. But there's a lot of uncertainty that goes along with death and dying. And I think that's one of the things that causes people to dread. But when we go to the Word of God, when we go to the gospel of Christ, that uncertainty fades away, doesn't it? If we read the Bible correctly, if we understand the gospel in its true form, the uncertainty of death is removed. There are still a few things, questions we have, so forth, but the big things are gone. And there are passages that allude to the joy of no longer being in this body, in this life. In Matthew 25, this parable here in verse 21, Jesus telling the parable says, "His Lord says to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 23, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" You see, for the Christian at the resurrection, we enter into the joys of our Lord, don't we? Death is no longer something to be dreaded. Death is no longer something to sit around and feel terrible about and get depressed about. That's the sting of death, isn't it? But that sting has been removed at the cross of Christ, and now death is a glorious thought. It's more like a birth for the Christian because we're born into the joy of our Lord. It's simply a transitional phase, and it is a wonderful, glorious transitional phase. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter writes there, and talks about this idea of tribulations and trials again. But he says in verse 6, beginning, "In this you greatly rejoice." There's our idea again of the joy. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory." Here it is. "At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy," look here, "joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter here has in his mind's eye, as he writes, what's going to take place at resurrection and the end of our salvation, which is the reward of living a faithful Christian life. He's got the resurrection in mind here, and associated with that resurrection, he uses the phrase joy inexpressible. It's such a great joy you can't even describe what you're feeling. Because of the hope of the resurrection, right? Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a wonderful thought. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, which to me is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, the entire chapter, it's quite a lengthy chapter, Paul is dealing with the resurrection from the beginning to the end. He's trying to dispel some false notions regarding the resurrection, some denying the resurrection and so forth. And he says some wonderful things in this chapter. We're not going to look at all of them, but we want to begin somewhere around verse 51. And Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Now, Paul here is talking about, in the passage we're going to look at in a moment, Paul talked about those who have already died. What's going to happen to them? And he talks about what's going to happen to them when the Lord returns. But what about those of us who are still living when the Lord returns? If I'm still alive and the Lord returns, Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound." And look at here, he says, "The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed," those of us still living, "we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." There's the joy. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I can just see and feel the joy in Paul's heart as he writes these words. We need to think about that often. The resurrection. Matter of fact, as Paul talks about the resurrection there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and really beginning of verse 13, he don't want them to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," those who have died, who were faithful Christians. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And then you can insert there what we just read back in 1 Corinthians 15 and just put it together. Those of us still who alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. "And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Words about the resurrection. Words about victory over death. It brings me a lot of joy to think about that. After all, isn't that what it's all for? Somebody said, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. You have. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice always in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. What a wonderful idea, this idea of joy. And there are things that bring great joy. Responding to the gospel brings great joy to the one responding and to the ones around him. Running the race brings great joy. The Christian is not one who walks around looking as if he's been sentenced to Christianity. Like he's sad, he's got a long horse face. That's not the picture of the true Christian. The true Christian who's running the race is one who's filled with joy because of the prospect of the resurrection. That brings great joy. The thought of going home and being with God, being with the Lord forever, entering into the joys of their Lord. Joy, a wonderful word with gigantic implications. And these three things bring great joy. Let's pray.